Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Merciful God and Father, we come before your face again this morning. We thank you for the many rich gifts that you have granted us. Father, as we look over our past week, we see again how you have been with us, how you've guided us, how you've provided us with health and strength, how you've granted us our daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Father, as we begin another week, we dedicate and devote this time to you. Father, we seek to follow your pattern as you laid out, to repent and believe. Father, this morning we repent also of our sins. We've read your law. We've heard your word, and we know that we have not kept your commandments perfectly, not even close. But even though they are the 10 words, Father, we know them, we have memorized them, we've heard them again and again, yet, Father, our struggle with sin is real. And we repent of all of our sin. For it is affront against you, it is heinous in your sight, it perverts that which is good, it transgresses the good boundaries that you have set, it rebels against your good rule. And so we humble ourselves this morning. We do not know what is good on our own, and Father, we certainly don't do it. We do not accept your rule on our own. But Father, need that humble spirit within us. And we do not know the right boundaries that we ought to set. And Father, we must you have you in our lives to protect us and guard us and guide us. And so Father, show that to us again once this morning. And would you truly grace provide? May we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who truly has covered over all of our sins, who is the one who has gathered us here as his people, as his disciples, that we would truly be cleansed and forgiven and renewed more and more into his likeness. And so to that end, would you also bless us our time as we read your word and sing your praises together this morning, that truly it would shape us more and more into the likeness of your Son. Would you grant us that new heart that will rightly worship you, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, as we turn to your word, would you bless it to us, that we have ears to hear and hearts that are humble and open to correction and to your word, and that in all things, Father, we would not just repent, but believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who is our perfect Savior. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, we'll first turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 5. The heading here in the NIV is the Song of the Vineyard, and so it also gets us thinking about some of the Old Testament passages that were on the minds of Jesus and of the disciples as he was talking about God taking care of the vine and the fruit that he is looking for. The warnings also that Jesus gives about not bearing fruit and how that goes back to the Old Testament, but then also how it's always been the problem of God's people that they cannot bear fruit on our own. We cannot bear fruit on our own unless we remain in Jesus Christ. And so the fulfillment also of this song is that Christ would be the one through whom we bear fruit. So Isaiah 5, we'll read verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and I will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. The briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delights. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So far, scripture reading this morning. Let's then, in response, sing, speak, O Lord. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 15, where Jesus teaches us about him being the true vine, and that we are the branches who ought to remain or abide, stay, cling to that kind of language to him and in him. So we'll take this as an introduction to home visit season and home visit theme this year, which will be growing in Christ. There's many different passages that we could look at, different verses and different angles. What does it mean to grow? What does it mean to become more and more like Jesus Christ as we grow in him? This morning we'll focus especially then on that growing aspect, that language of being in the vine, bearing fruit in that way, and how Jesus Christ is the only way to grow. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. These are the words of our Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are no gospel prodigies. That line stood out to me a little while back, most likely in part because of our general fascination with prodigies. You know, those people that just have these innate, born abilities that are so far ahead of everyone else. Whether, musical prodigies who just have this ability to play anything, they may hear a piece of music once, and they can repeat it just like that, whereas, you have to practice 100 times and still struggle with it. Or those sports prodigies, these young guys are 17, 18, and they hit the big leagues, and they seem to shine there already at that age. Why does anyone else show up? Why does anyone else even try? But that fascination maybe also gives us a sense of a misconception that the best are only the best because they were born the best. And truly there may be some who for that is the case. But it isn't just innate success. It isn't just that they are a prodigy. We don't usually get to see the amount of practice that they put in, the amount of effort they do have or put in to correct their weaknesses or their faults. The reality is just more complex. And in fact, there will be many more who through practice and dedication may actually achieve more than someone with just sheer born ability. And yet it's maybe that fascination and that misconception that comes with it that slips at times into our idea of spiritual growth or what the Christian life may look like. That when things don't seem to come naturally, that when things don't seem to just start to require more focus or more effort, that we then say like, well, this must not be my thing. Got to find something else. Or what do you expect? I'm not a prodigy, so I might as well just find something that I am good at. Why show up? Maybe it's because of our own struggles that we feel like that. Maybe it's because we cannot but help compare ourselves to others who seem to have grown, who have seemed to matured, and they're exhibiting this Christian character, and we just think like, well, they must be prodigies in some way. That must be the reason. And we maybe ignore or minimize that brother or sister has just had this godly rhythm, godly discipline implemented day in, day out for years to just humbly walk with the Lord. There are no gospel prodigies. There are none for whom it just comes easy. And yet, as we'll see, it's exactly what we need. So we need not to rely on our own abilities. We need to rely on Jesus Christ. There are no gospel prodigies. It comes to us all the same way by what Jesus says to remain in him. We all must remain in Jesus Christ. This morning we take as our focus or as our entrance, our doorway into this passage, these verses that we've read, we may look to verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And even just this verse, as it condenses a number of different themes that Jesus is developing in these verses, it illustrates for us a very important point of what it means to be a Christian and to grow and bear fruit as a Christian. And one that also we may instinctively notice contains some tension, at least in from our human perspective. Because when it comes to thinking about the Christian life and Christian growth, there may be two common pitfalls that we fall into. And the first one is the pitfall that we ignore what Jesus says, is that apart from me, you can do nothing. That we think that the growth has to come from ourselves. That if we put in more effort, that if we just work harder, that if we really stick to it, that's it. That's what Jesus called us to do. We follow all of his commands. We follow all that he has said. We put in the work each day again. Then we must grow. And a part of that's right. So see, yes, we must grow. Yes, and we must remain in Jesus Christ. But listen to what Jesus has to say. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he takes an axe to any thought that we have of applying just, you know, the principles of hard work, of our own effort, of self-help to the growth as a Christian. The principle, the starting foundation of growth as a Christian is that we cannot do it on our own. Someone outside of ourselves, Jesus Christ, must be the one to work in us. And what Jesus says is incredibly humbling. which is also necessary for anyone to grow. And one of the first steps of growth is saying, like, I haven't arrived yet. And Jesus reminds you, we have not arrived, and none can work, none can do anything outside of Him. But it also makes this an exciting topic. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But then, of course, what can we do with Him? And the results will astound us. But there's the other pitfall as well. We may 100% agree that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So this morning, you hear those words, you agree to them, you say, perfect, I believe that, so I'll just stay here, keep on waiting for Jesus to do something in me. All that has been said, or that should be said, has been said. Jesus has to work in me. I cannot grow myself by any effort. All that is left for me is to wait and see what God will do. And we will fall into the trap of thinking and acting as if we have no agency, no will, that these commands that Jesus says to remain in me, that these warnings, that if we do not bear fruit, the pruning shears will come. They have no substance. Or they're not given to us to encourage us to take these words serious. Jesus doesn't view us that way. He gives us instructions to follow. He tells us, you must remain in me. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And I point this out, just these pitfalls so that we are rightly oriented. And I say it's tension, but it's the kind of thing that we find throughout the New Testament again and again. Think of Philippians 2, verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. We must take God's word and his commands seriously, and yet also to know that it's only by his work within us that we can grow and do what he says. Sometimes even reflected in the grammar of the Bible. For example, if you read in Romans 12, verse 2, you know, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and you wonder, why is this a command? Be transformed, and why is it passive? Why does it have to be done to me? Well, because, yes, we have to take the command serious, and we have to rely on Jesus Christ. Exactly as Jesus illustrates it for us, we are dependent. We cannot do anything without him, and called to remain in him. And perhaps one illustration that will help us all this morning is the one that one author used. He says, you know, think of it as sailing. Now, sailing isn't a picture of growth, like the vine and the branches, but one of movement. And so much of the Christian life, growth and movement go together. If you want to sail down Okanagan Lake, you know, you need at least two things. You're going to need the wind. Can't sail if there's no breeze. But of course, if it's a windy day, yes, you get into the boat and you may want to sail, but the other thing you have to do is actually put up the sails. Otherwise, your boat's just going to drift and the wind will still not benefit you. You must draw the sails in order to harness the wind. Can't control the wind. You can't direct it. But you can put up the sails. And of course, there's even more biblical imagery that fits with that, as the Spirit is that wind that blows whichever way it deems and pleases. So it is for all of us. We believe that God will work, even as we can't control his working. But we can be ready for it, that we may grow. And that means to remain in Jesus Christ. What does that even mean? Some translations say abide, have remain, say have some sense of translation of staying, holding on to, dwelling in even. What does that look like? Well, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, we may think, of course, how his whole ministry and instruction for his disciples have been to this point, right? That his goal has always been that these disciples that would learn from him, be his students, would also remain in him, keep following him, stick to his teaching and ministry. And so, no, it's not easily narrowed down. And yet, as we listen to Jesus in these verses, he does sketch for us some key points. And the first is that anyone who wishes to remain or abide in Jesus Christ must repent and believe. It's the basic rhythm of the Christian life. It's the basic preaching of Jesus' gospel. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Repentance is us making that warning of Jesus our own. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And repentance is that act where we say, Lord, yes, I cannot do anything of my own. In fact, I must turn away from myself. I must turn away from the world and from the devil and turn instead to you. In repentance, we confess that we have sinned, that we cannot do anything of our own, and that we must forsake all things that will hinder us in following Jesus Christ. And to this end, Nathan does public profession of faith. He'll be asked, is it your heartfelt desire to serve God according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature? It's a question for all of us. It's the question of repentance. As we seek to grow, we must ask ourselves, or be ready to be asked, what are the things that I must repent of, turn away from, that are hindering my walk with Jesus Christ? And the language of remaining or abiding is a helpful one even to consider further than what it means to repent. Because we do have a default mode of abiding or remaining in someone or something. Right? That source of strength or of joy or of life that we go to. And we must ask ourselves, is that Jesus Christ? One author tried to illustrate, you know, abiding in this way. He had a number of questions to make it more concrete, and I think helpfully so. I quote, all of us have a source we are rooted in, a kind of default setting we return to, an emotional home. It's where our minds go when they're not busy with tasks. Where our feelings go when we need comfort, where our bodies go when we have free time, and where our money goes after we pay the bills. But you could do that test. During this service, maybe even during the sermon, your mind starts to wonder, where does it naturally meander to? We may believe in Jesus Christ, and yet we may remain or abide in anger or judgment, because any free time we have, we end up just feeling angry about people who have wronged us, or we are judging the things that have happened. We may say that we believe in Jesus Christ and yet remain in the words of others, because any time our mind stands still, we're always repeating the conversations we've had, the things that people have said to us or that we have said to them. We may remain in our work because that is the one thing that occupies your mind whenever you have free time, as how can you improve? How can you do more? What would the next step be? It could be our hobbies. We're all just waiting for the next time you get to do what grants you true joy. It could be our finances. Notice how that's a very concrete illustration of abiding or remaining. What does it mean to remain in Jesus Christ when we wonder what does that look like, repentance and believe, and yet realize that day to day, that's a struggle, isn't it? To remain in Jesus Christ. Because it first takes repentance. from our whatever our default mode of abiding or remaining is. So what would be the flip side of repentance? What would remaining me positively? If it's not abiding in these things, then it's faith. Right? Repent and believe. Have faith. Believe that as you also acknowledge that you cannot grow yourself, that therefore you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the true vine. That where all of humanity and all of God's people may be under God's judgment because they bear bad fruit, yet if I cling to Him, I may have life and I may bear fruit and I may have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. To believe that you may remain in the love of Christ. That He has truly loved you, and as He says that He will give His life for His friends as the greatest gift of love, and that that has been for you. And not because you chose Him, but because He chose you to bear much fruit. The basic pattern for all of us, if we ought to remain, is to repent of those things that we're remaining in and to believe, remain, and cling to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the act of accepting these words. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's the basic pattern, the basic rhythm for everyone to remain in Jesus Christ, for all believers to remain in him. Can we make that more concrete? I think we can. Some of you may have heard that phrase before, Coram Deo. Like I always think of it, if you've ever subscribed to Table Talk by Ligonier, that has the devotionals they usually have, a little blurb at the bottom. Coram Deo, which is just Latin for in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God. And it was like we need those reminders every day that we live not for ourselves, that we didn't live not in front of the world, but that we live in the presence of God. That we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may remain in our Lord Jesus Christ in all of those moments that we've just mentioned. When we have our spare time, when we have our minds going elsewhere, when we start our day and when we end it. By orientating ourselves to God instead. To habitually repent of whatever it is that we naturally meander to. And to again address or direct ourselves to faith. And believing that we are in the presence of the most holy and loving God. And to remain there. To make that our remaining and abiding place. Living in the presence of God. Under His authority. And living to His glory. And if that seems a struggle to you, as you're like, I have so few thoughts of God in the rest of my day, maybe then just start. How do you start? By looking at how you start your day and how you end your day. If you can bookmark your days by making that your purpose, say, I must consider that I live in the presence of God, to repent and believe in those key moments. Believe then also that it may bear fruit and start to fill also the rest of your day. Just as any other source of abiding is likely to do. But how then do we grow in repentance and faith? Because this rhythm, this pattern doesn't come naturally to us. So how do we cultivate it? And again, when we go through these verses, as Jesus is teaching His disciples, as He's teaching us, I mean, just in passing, He touches on these key Christian practices, doesn't He? Tells us, remain in me. And He will remain in us as His words remain in us. He even says that His word has cleansed His disciples already in verse 3 and verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Every relationship grows in part by listening. If we seek to remain in Jesus Christ, His Word must remain in us. We must make it the habit, the practice, to be good students and good listeners of God's Word. But that verse 7 also touched on the other practice, right? Ask. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. The practice of prayer. And we noted that one pitfall is to think that we must grow by our own effort. How do we know if that's really what we're doing or not? Well, maybe one of the questions we must ask ourselves is, what place does prayer have in our life? If I have zeal, I want to put in the efforts every day to grow as a Christian, but I don't pray. If I don't pray for God to work in me by His Holy Spirit, if I don't pray for the growth that only He can give, then isn't that a clear sign that I'm just trying to do it on my own? And Jesus also teaches us to remain in His love. The faith is put into action. And He gives us a clear command to keep His commandments. And the one that He repeats for us is to love each other. Love one another. The illustration of sailing is a helpful one, I hope. But don't let it fool you to think that it's just about you and your boat. For Jesus, growth always happens in the church, in the community of the people of God together. The branches together, united to the one vine. Consider therefore also this morning that God, if you wonder, well, where is the wind going to blow? Where can I find it? Consider then what God has promised. What Jesus Himself has said, that wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I will be. God has particularly promised to bless the gathering of His people. If you seek to grow, if you seek to remain in Him, then make the most of where His people gather. Especially in worship. Go where the wind is likely to blow. Join God's church in worship. And learn to love your brothers and sisters. In worship, through being the church. And through seeing how Jesus Christ has loved them. This morning, as we look then at Christian growth and growing and remaining in Christ, the key instruction is, to use that illustration again, is to check your sails. Check your sails. Do you actually draw them? And we may all this morning also acknowledge we can all do things better. And yet there's more complexities to growth as in Christ. You may acknowledge that you need to do things, that you may do things better, but there may also be those times when you realize, look, I seem to be doing what I should be, but it doesn't have the results that you're looking for or hoping for. Then what, Pastor? Then what, Elder? What happens when the rewarding part of worship, of reading, your scripture, of prayer, does it all just seem to falter or flounder? Because we should be ready for that as well. One of the other complexities of spiritual growth is that it's not linear or constant. No, things that are grown in a lab, you know, you can control the conditions. I'm sure they can grow pretty steadily. But anything that's natural, anything that you grow in the garden, anything that you grow outside organically, like divine, the branches will have changing season, will have growth spurts and seasons of bearing fruit and others of being dormant. Even in Scripture, it mentions how we as Christians bear fruit in season. And Jesus, as he teaches us, he says, look, there's going to be times when my Father, the vine dresser, will come and he will prune you. And to that, you may bear more fruit. But we all know what pruning entails is being cut down and cut back. And it reminds us that the growth and bearing fruit isn't this steady as we may expect. So not only do we have to realize that we cannot make ourselves grow or move, even the results and the fruit that we will bear is in the hand of the Lord. And that's true of all of life. In vain do we labor if the Lord does not bless us. And we've likely been frustrated by that at times. Maybe even at times it may feel us a bit with despair. Like, what else can I do now? Sails are up. The wind isn't blowing. Where am I going? What is the Lord doing? But also consider it, also turn it around and consider the beauty and the hope that is in that. There are seasons in our life when we are doing all the right things, the things that have worked for us perhaps in the past, the things that have brought us near to God. And at this point, that doesn't seem to be happening anymore. And realize, be honest, and know that that is a test. And in part also then see, will you remain in Christ or not? The temptation, and maybe you face it today, the temptation is then to pull down the sail saying like, well, the wind isn't going to come anyways. You may be tempted with that misconception that we touched on in the introduction, saying, look, well, I guess it's only for prodigies, and I'm not one of them. You may even be tempted to, at that point, think it's time to switch vines. It's time to abide in something else, because it's only caused me frustration and despair. Or in those seasons, you humble yourself and you confess what Jesus, in Jesus' own words, that you can do nothing. To confess that the real fruit we must seek is to have that living relationship with our God, and that there is no other way to have that than by sticking to remaining in Jesus Christ, to abide in Him in every season, in every circumstance. To remain in the Savior, to remain in the Lord, to remain in that friend, to remain not just in practices or rhythms, but to remain in Jesus Christ. Now, getting close to the end of the sermon. And I also notice that as we've gone through it and gone through that verse, there's some things that we haven't touched on. Especially because if you listen to this and you say, like, okay, so what are the points where there are no gospel prodigies? It's not going to come easily to anyone. We must put in also the work and take God's word serious. And then there's also not the result that we can control. It's not the best way to motivate anyone to grow. But the illustration of sailing made me think of the one time I've gone sailing. And by that I mean I was in the boat and someone else was sailing. But it was great because this person who was sailing, it was his happy place. And so naturally he wanted to convey just what he loved about it. He's like, yes, it's more effort and it requires so much of you. You got to be paying attention all the time. You got to plan your moves. But he just loved it. And part of the enjoyment was how he lost himself and got caught up in just the water and the wind and the waves. So yes, he had gotten hold of sailing. He had mastered it in a way, but in a very different way. In another way, sailing had gotten hold of him. And you may notice that in some sports, hobbies that you have. You may actually realize, like, it's not an innate ability that you have, but you just enjoy it. You love it. And it doesn't matter what the results are going to be. It's just the time spent there. If we can have that experience with a sport, if we can have that experience with any kind of activity, how much more may each of us anticipate something even better when Jesus not only exhorts us, but invites us, remain in me, and I will remain in you. We've mostly focused on how necessary it is for us to remain in him, because Jesus impresses that upon us, because he warns against not remaining in him. And yet when he says that, he also promises that I will remain in you. He's taken hold of us. The reason we may pursue growth with hope and joy, it's because, as Jesus says, he wants our joy to be complete. And that he can make it complete because he says, look, it's all in me. Your salvation, it's in me. Even all of your efforts to live the Christian life, it's all in me. The results, whatever they may be, the fruit that you will bear, it's all in me. Yes, your growth is in me. And isn't that the key with so many relationships? And when we've truly come to love someone, it's not about the results or what we're going to get out of it. It's not even about the effort that we must put in to listen and to communicate. But we do it for the love and the joy that is in there. Believe that Jesus' own words when he says his joy is in us, and that he promises that our joy may be in him, complete and full. And in that way, remain in Jesus Christ. Amen.